Well, I'm going to take a page from McGarzy's book. I want to start with three breaths. I think sometimes we don't give ourselves enough time just to breathe and just to be where we are. And here we are. It's Rosh Chodesh. Welcome to spring. Welcome to newness. This is like the month of rebirth, of hope and possibility. It's a month that's associated in halacha with Tchiyas HaMetim, which was interesting when I was reading it because it lands really differently this year when you hear things like that than it lands before. Mm-hmm. Like everything else, like there's this manishtana, this constant manishtana that I have when I'm learning all the time because everything lands differently, mm-hmm. right? I'll give you an example. Tell you what I mean. Last night I was studying with my daughter. She has a test in Bereishit, and we're opening up like the first Rashi in the Torah. And the first Rashi in the Torah is, why does the Torah start with Bereishit? Why doesn't it start with the Chodesh Hazeh Lachem? You remember this? And it says, oh, like we should start with the Chodesh Hazeh Lachem because this is the first mitzvah in the Torah, but we have to start with this because when the nations of the world come and they say, right, you stole our land, you should know the land is Hashem's. He takes it from who he wants. He gives it to who he wants. I was like, and you're sitting there and you're like, this is what we were reading on Simchas Torah. Mm-hmm. And now we're at HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem.
Wow.
That was the beginning, and now we're here.
Wow.
And it's like, whoa, right? And now we're here, and it's Rosh Chodesh, and on Rosh Chodesh, in real time, in Mitzrayim, then and now, Hashem turns to Moshe, and he says, HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem. And it means, like, of course, pshat, like, this first month is for you. But also, the Midrash says that Hashem took Moshe outside and he said, HaChodesh, this moon, this Chodesh, Hazeh, this one that you can see. And he showed him the moon. This is what it looks like when it's the new moon, right? So I want you to picture this in your head. Hashem's like, here, Moshe, here's the new moon, right? And then he shows him the new moon. And what does it look like? Nothing. It looks like nothing, almost nothing, right? And it's like here's how you're gonna count your days and your hours and your moons, right? And it's just not very impressive. And that's the whole point, I think, because it's this blank slate where we get to like begin to tell our story. Mm-hmm. Kohelet says there's nothing new under the sun, and the Zohar says no, the moon is new. The moon is all the newness. Right? Mm-hmm. And all of Yitzhak Mitzrayim is this chiddush that there was never a slave that escaped from Egypt and we escaped. Mm-hmm. That's the chiddush of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, that we could escape, right? So it's all about this concept of new. Anything's possible. Okay. So now I'm going to blow your mind. Let me ask you something. What's the first new thing that happens in Shemot? Mm-hmm. In our story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim? Pages. If you look, in Shmuel, right? Look in Pasuk Chet, Perek Aleph Pasuk Chet.
Vayakam El Chadash, Al
Mitzrayim.
Asher Lo Yedaas Yosef.
The first new thing that happens in Shemot is there's a new king that didn't know Yosef, and he decides he's going to start something new. He's going to enslave the Jews. Like, that's our first new thing that happens.
Wow.
Right? Isn't that crazy? And while we're on the topic of, like, new things that happen, mm-hmm. and, like, things that look the same, I took a lot of what I said today from Rav Dovber Pinson's book.
From whose book?
Rav Dovber Pinson.
Okay.
Right? He has like amazing series on months, like one book for each month. So he says we're gonna have to try to figure out what's the difference between Chadash and Chadash. Like, what's this new and that new? Because that's clearly not the new, right? So while we're talking though about new and new, mm-hmm. okay, I also want to talk about slavery and slavery, because there's this thing that goes on with like this whole story. Hashem's like, and I'm gonna take you Jews out of Mitzrayim. Why?
To serve me.
To serve me. To worship me. To be, or let's look, if you look at on the bottom, under it says Vayikra Chaf Hei Nun Hei, right at the bottom it says Ki Li Bnei Yisrael Avadim. Bnei Yisrael are my let's just translate that as slaves right now. Avdihem. Right? Avadim Hayinu Leparu Mitzrayim. And now, Avadihem, they're my slaves, right? Asher Hotziti Otam Me'eretz Mitzrayim Ani Hashem Elokecha Amam Hashem Yad. So, so that another thing that I'm using, Rav Sheftel Weinberg just came out with a Haggadah this year. He's a teacher of my brothers. And he says, it's silly. It sounds like, right? I took you out of subjugation to one master, a bad one, and said I subjugated to you myself, but you're subjugated to me, but don't worry, I'm a good master. It's okay. What's the difference between Paro and Hashem? Well, it's Hashem, so it's okay. We'll be servants to Hashem. We got out of servitude, we're into servitude, right? And it's even in the Haggadah, it's like Mitchila Ofte Avodazara Hayu Avoteinu, Vachshav Karvenu Hamakom Lavodato. To serve him. It's the same word from Avod. All the words. Avadim ayinu par mitzrayim, Avoda Zara, Ovde Avoda Zara, and to the Hamakom of Duhu, we're gonna serve him. Okay, so I just take that water.
Yeah, this one's water.
Perfect. So, okay, so what is going on here? Thank you so much. So let's look at the actual Chumash to try to get a sense, thank you so much, of what is the difference between when the new king comes up and subjugates. I'm going to say, Baruch Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam
Shehakol Nehiyah Bevaro. Amen.
And when Hashem, we're Avadim to Hashem. So let's look back at the Azayah. A lot of Chumash here. But if you look at the bottom of Shemot, and you go to the bottom where it says, Pasuk Chaf Gemel, so we're at Shemot Bet Chaf Gemel. Vayhi bayamim harabim ayam bayamat melech mitzrayim. It's just like right at where we were before. It's like right there. Okay. Vayan chu b'nei Yisrael min ha'avodah. Famous pasuk, b'nei Yisrael's groaning from the work. Vizaku, they cry out. V'ta'al sha v'tam el Hashem. Elakim, their cry goes up to Hashem. Min ha'avodah, just from the work. What happens? Vayishma Elokim et nakatam Hashem. Here's their cry. Vayizkor Elokim et brito. He remembers the priest as Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Vayar Elokim et bnei Israel. He sees them. Vayida Elokim. And Hashem knows us. So Rav Sheftel said the most amazing thing. He said there's two aspects of slavery. There's the slavery itself, which is just the hard work. And for that, if you're not doing any hard work, you're not in slavery anymore, right? You could just get out. There's just that, whatever. But he said there's another part of slavery, and that's what he calls servility. And he says the true evil of slavery lies in the servility. Servility defines the slave and destroys his sense of worth. He simply does not matter. Whereas slavery breaks the body, servility breaks the soul and the spirit. If you see, you see the direct contrast, what happens? At first, there's this new king. He doesn't know Yosef. He can't see Yosef. He should have known Yosef. Yosef saved his country. He can't see the person in front of him. He can't be grateful. He doesn't see anyone there. There's no person there. You're just someone that does for me. You have no identity. Hashem turns to Bnei Yisrael and says, you're in service to me, right? But I see you. I hear you. I know you. You have an identity. You are a person, right? The opposite of slavery, right, of servility, is service. We are in service. The translation is not that we're Hashem's slaves. We are in service to Hashem. And service defines a person and gives him worth. And you see it in your life, right? I'm in service to something greater. Every time I'm doing something for something that I believe in, for someone that I believe in, I'm happy. I feel good. I feel empowered. I feel strong. So the whole concept here is this idea, Hashem sees us. that he gives us. He draws us close and has a relationship with us, and we're going to keep going back to this. And in fact, even more, this was amazing. You have to remember this for your Seder. Rav Sheftel said a really interesting thing about the four sons. It's very crazy, the whole four sons. I'm sure you guys have studied this so many times. Like at the Seder, the questions and answers like don't match up. They don't match up with what's in the Torah. They don't match up for this. Like what? And he said, and it's interesting, it also says the four sons, Mahu Omer. It doesn't say Mahu Sha'al, what does he ask? It says Mahu Omer, what does he say? And he says, actually, the four sons, it's not a question that he asks at the Seder. It's, what does he say? Like, how is he approaching the world? What's his tipus, kaza? Mm-hmm. Oh, here's the chacham. His tipus is, his type is, that he is going to ask 1,000 nitty-gritty little details, and he needs to know every little itty-bitty thing. What do you tell him? Give him a detail that gives him, takes him, doesn't let him get drowned in the forest, in the forest for the trees. Like, he, give him the detail that pulls him out of it. After the afikoman, you can't eat anything else. You're getting to the afikoman, you need like a big picture, so you pull him out of it. So he's saying, like, with each son, you have to figure out what's underneath it all. Like, how are you answering for who he is? So the Rasha famously says, what's the service to you, right? What are you, what if I, you know, why did, what does this matter at all, right? And you remember how we answer him?
Break his teeth
and say to him,
if you were there, you wouldn't have been saved.
Ha, if you were there, you wouldn't have been saved. Exactly, right? It sounds like shocking, right? But he said, no, what are you really saying to him? If you were there, what you're saying would matter, and you wouldn't have been saved, because what you do matters. Don't tell me that what is all this service to you? Everything that you do matters. And if you want it to be saved, you have to care. You have to do. Mm-hmm. And if you wouldn't have cared, then you wouldn't have been saved. But if you would have cared, if you do care, you are saved because you matter. So it's a really strong statement to the Rasha. What you do matters. What you say matters. And that's the message that's like being drawn again and again. We're going to keep seeing it. Mm-hmm. So that's this this concept of slavery, right? We have to go a little bit deeper. So I want to like put this whole thing like a little bit on the side over here for a second, and talk about, go back into this idea of another part of the month. Each month, of course, has like, every month has a shevet and a sense that it has, like one of the, there's 12 senses and a permutation of Hashem's name and everything, like all these different things, right? So the chush, the sense for Pesach, for Nisan is, of course, guess. What's the sense of Nisan? What's the sense of Pesach? It's not senses like the five senses, but it's like things that we do.
Cleaning.
Okay.
Speaking.
Speaking. Yeah, the mitzvah is to give over to your children. Yeah. Right.
You got it. Pesach is the holiday of Pesach, like sicha, speaking, the mouth that speaks, right? The letter of the month is hey, which is the letter of our breath. And it carries all of our speech. So that's the letter hey, right? And the Zohar tells us that in Mitzrayim, speech itself was an exile. Right? Have you heard that? That like speech itself was an, I'm gonna show you. This is amazing, guys. This is why I brought you here. For anyone listening to the recording, if you can, you should stop, take out a Tanakh for Shmot Perek Aleph and Bet. I wanna show you how speech and names, how our names and our ability to speak properly was an exile in Egypt. It was complete galus. So Shmot, of course, is the book of names, right? So how does it start? We go into Mitzrayim, and we're so strong. Eile Shmot b'nei Yisrael b'ei Mitzrayimah, and we have Yaakov and his sons, and we count them all and everyone by name. These are our names. These are our essence. This is who we are. And then Pasuk Vav, Vayamat Yosef, and all his brothers, they all die, this whole generation, and all of a sudden we no longer have names of individual people, we have B'nai Yisrael. Mm-hmm. And they peru v'yitzritzu. They multiply, and they, yitzritzu is like a sharetz, it's like a bug, they multiply like bugs. You want to get that? Yeah, do you want to press pause for a second?
Yeah. Okay.
Perfect. Okay. We're back to, we're multiplying like bugs. Rav Dovber Pinson said there's people that name their dogs and their cats and even their hamsters, but no one names their bugs. It's like this nameless multiplying, right? Bim'om ba'od. And then there comes a new king and he doesn't know Yosef, right? And then we're enslaved to Paro, Peh Ra. An evil mouth, an evil speech. And we build pitom, which is pitom, the mouth that's blocked, that's stuck, right? And Ramses. And we go, and if you see, if you're going by the underlines, right? And in Pasuk Gimel, Vayavdu Mitzrayim ben Israel, Vaperech. Perech is hard work, but perach, a weakened mouth. The work weakens them, right? And finally, we get a little bit further, right? And we see now we're introduced to actual characters, people. Vayomer Melech Mitzrayim lamiyaladota ivriot, Shema Chat Shifra, Shema Sheni Pua. They have real names. Well, we think they have real names, but actually it's just the name of what they do. It's not actually who they really are. Who they are is hidden. Their real names aren't used, right? We have their whole story. We go a little bit further. Fine, they manage to be very courageous. Now we move into Parak Bet, and we have this. Understand, this is the story of the Redeemer of Israel, and how does it come into being? Vayelech ish mi beit Levi, vayikach et bat Levi. It's just these two random people decide to get together at some time. Oh, they happen to be like the leaders of the Jewish people. We don't know that from the pasuk. We don't know anything about that. They're just vatahara isha. But Taylor Ben, she is pregnant and she has a son, right? Mm-hmm. She hides him. And she has to finally put him somewhere, and she puts this child, and she never names her child. These parents of the Redeemer of Israel don't name their child, right? And finally he saved who he saved by. He's saved by Bat Paro, the daughter of Paro. But she also has no name. Right? And her maidens, right? And she sees him. And finally, much, much later, Bas Paro, who's still the daughter of the evil mouth, names Moshe for something that's done to him. He's drawn out of the water. It's not the thing that he did by himself. It's his circumstances, right? They call him Moshe, right? And Moshe, though, all of a sudden, look at this. He has a name. And Pitom, really difficult for him to be in Mitzrayim. All of a sudden he goes out with this name that he has and an identity, and he starts seeing what's going on. He gets bigger, right? And he sees. And who does he see? Ish Mitzri, Ish Ivri. He sees an Egyptian man, a Jewish man, no names. Then he gets, again, there's two men that are fighting, right? And finally, at the end, like, he sees that he knows, like, what's going on, and he has to leave, right? And he runs away to Midian. And in Midian, finally, by the time we get to Midian, that Moshe, all of a sudden, you start seeing names. He comes to Midian. I didn't underline this because it's not the no names. But if you see by Perek Yudchet, he comes to Reuel, his father. His wife has a name. He names his son.
Fascinating.
Right? All of a sudden, there's names going on, right? And then if you see, I didn't copy all of the all the sources here afterwards, but when he finally meets with Hashem, and Hashem says, go and take the Jews out of Israel, he's like, wait, what? Who am I? I'm not anyone that can do this. He doesn't even know who he is. He doesn't have his own name. And then the next question that he asks Hashem is, what is your name? I'm going to go to B'nai Israel, and I need to know, what's your name? Who are you? Completely. There's no names. There's no one's seen. No one's heard. No one's like, right. So the inability. This is what Rav Pinson says. The inability to give voice, even to oneself, of one's wants, needs, and feelings, is the deepest exile possible, because we are in exile from our essential self. We are Adam is a medaber. Adam is someone who speaks. The first thing that Adam did is name everything around him. We're in exile and we can't hear, see what we want, and we don't know the name for ourselves and the name for the world around us. And slavery is when others define us.
And slavery was?
Slavery is when others define us, when we let others define us, right? Before Moshe, there was no one who stood up. Not only did they not speak about the possibility of becoming free, not only did they cease to recall their glorious past, they stopped speaking altogether. Their Dibur was completely in exile. Their descent into silence and loss of choice was gradual, yet at the end, there was a deeply devastating level of trauma, a total eclipse of their voices and self-recognition. They did not even dream or yearn for their freedom. In fact, they were so completely stuck and paralyzed, not even a cry or groan of conscious pain or sadness could escape their lips. That's where they were, right before Pasuk Chaf Gimel, when the king of Egypt dies and they groan. That was worth noticing, that they could even notice that they're in pain. That's where we were, right? How do we move out of this, right? And the answer is, we speak. We can speak freedom into existence. The concept of Nisan, the concept of Pesach, is that we can give birth to ourselves and give expression to ourselves. That, in fact, remember the Korban is, a Korban stands instead of the person, right? So the Korban of Pesach is a little lamb, and it's held up on a spit, right? Roasted with its feet and its arms, like, that position, what position is that? It's a fetal position. It's like a baby. It's like a child. It's like being born again. That's the whole concept of Pesach, is that we need to give birth to ourselves. This fascinating thing on Pesach is that, you know, like as we get towards like the end of Magid, and we're getting right towards almost the meal, and then Ravan Gamliel comes and says, like, anyone who doesn't say Pesach, Matzah, Maror, and there's this mitzvah, it's based, it's from the Gemara and Pesachim, that piece, and it's based on this pasuk in Shmot, which says that in the days to come, when you're going to give the Pesach offering, right, you have to say, it says Shmot 12:27, that you're going to, Va'amartem Zevach Pesach Hu L'Hashem Asher Pasach Al Batei B'nei Yisrael. This is the Pesach because Hashem passed over our houses. And it's like part of this mitzvah Pesach that we have to say why we're doing it. Which is like fascinating because we don't do that with anything else. We're not like, here, mommy, let me get you a chair because God said if I honor my parents, I'll have a long life. Like, here, let me like be nice to you, like whatever. Like, we don't like say like, oh, we're keeping this mitzvah because of this reason or that reason, right? And in fact, there's a whole idea, like, why do we really keep mitzvahs? Can we give a reason for mitzvahs? And there are sometimes we do give reasons for mitzvahs. And there is like a big debate, like, can you give a reason for a mitzvah? Can you not give a reason for a mitzvah? Because when Hashem tells you to do a mitzvah, do you know why Hashem told you to do a mitzvah? And like the bottom line is, yeah, we do the mitzvah because Hashem told us. But by Pesach, Hashem says, I want you to say a reason for the mitzvah. I want you to tell a reason for the mitzvah. Mm-hmm. And why? Because there's two ways that we can relate to Hashem, as a servant or a child, right? And when you're and both are true at the same time. So as a servant, we just follow what Hashem says. But as a child, we delve into the reasons for the mitzvahs, and we see how the mitzvah speaks to us, and why it's good for us, and why do we want to keep it, and what does it mean? And with Pesach, when Hashem says he's bringing us close to him, he's giving us a voice. Right? We have to have an individual self that we bring into the picture. We have to use our voice. So part of the experience of Pesach and part of the experience of keeping the mitzvahs of Pesach is using our voice to say why we're keeping the mitzvahs, so that we develop within ourselves our own voice and we can be part of this relationship with Hashem, where we are in service of Hashem. But there has to be a you there, right? Nisan is this, like, it says Nisan is the new year for kings, and that's like kings, the way kings rule is with their word, like the way the king, that's what it says in the Gemara, the word of a king is his rule. I'm sorry, that's Kohelet 8:47, the word of a king is his rule. That this is it, like this is how we become kings in our own world, is that we use our voices to become kings in our own world. We create the reality of freedom when we speak it. We experience freedom when we describe ourselves as free. So you should be saying, wait, what? Oh, thank you so much. I love that you said that. We experience freedom when we describe ourselves as free. So you might be saying to me, do we really? Are we really free? Can we really make ourselves free? You look like you're thinking that.
I'm thinking what Rabbi Gerzi says, that our thoughts create
reality. Yes, yes, 100%. 100%. 100%. Okay. So I want to tell you something, like, mind-blowing about the level of the Jews during Pesach and what does it mean, right? So we know there's this there's a thing, we look at, like, where were the Jews in Mitzrayim, right? Like, what level were they on? So we all know there's this famous midrash that, like, they're about to go out, and the Malachim say to Hashem, like, oh, these ones are idol worshippers, and those ones are idol worshippers. Why are you saving the Jews? Like, and why do we have to rush out of Mitzrayim? Because they're on the 49th level of Tumah, and if they would sink one more level more, there's no time. We have to, like, pull them out before they get out, right? And then we know, like, you know, this is the nation that went through the plagues, which, as we know from last year, was a huge learning experience. We know they believed in Moshe. We know they took a sheep, held it, and that was the Egyptians' God, and held it in their home since from Rosh Chodesh for 14 days. We know that they saw at Yam Suf what Yechezkel and Navi never saw. We know that they went to Matan Torah and had the greatest revelation of Hashem. So how are we describing them as the 49th level of Tumah? Like, what are they? So for this, Esther Wien, did you listen to her share this
one? No, I didn't.
Oh my God. Yeah. She explained, what does it mean that they were on the 49th level of Tumah? So first she explained, what does it mean, Tumah and Tara? What does that mean, right? So what does it mean to be Tameh, and what does it mean to be Tahor? So, because we have the wrong explanation in English. It's not like pure and dirty. Like, that's not anything like what it is. So Tameh means like thick and obscured. Like, you cannot see through it, right? And Tahor means transparent.
Mm-hmm.
To be Tahor, to be in a state of Tahoa, is to be in a state where Hashem's presence is transparent in your life. To be in a state of Tumah is to be in a place where Hashem's presence is obscured. What does it mean to be on the 49th level of Tumah? I relate to this. This is another Manishtana moment. I relate to this so much. It's 7 times 7. 7 is a natural world. 7 times 7 is the whole natural world. Like, when you are really looking at a situation from a natural situation, if you are looking at the situation of the Jews in Eretz Yisrael and the situation that we have gotten ourselves into here from a natural perspective, there is no way out. There doesn't appear to be a way out. That 7 times 7, that's what's called Tumah, the 49th level of Tumah, when you look and you can't see a way out. The natural world is completely closed in on you and you can't see where to go from there. You're just stuck in it, right? It doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It doesn't mean that you're a person with bad morals or that you want to do anything wrong. It means that you are stuck in the place that you're in and you do not know how to move from there because you cannot see a way out. That's the 49th level of Tumah.
So what's the 50th?
When you actually are stuck and you can't get out. But apparently, according to some people, it doesn't exist. Rav Dover Pinson brought that it doesn't always exist. But it's this idea that, meaning on the 49th level of Tumah, there always is a way out.
So if we had stayed in Mitzrayim, we would have remained at 49. We would have gone to this.
I don't know what to do with that midrash. Right, like,
if Hashem didn't take us out at that moment, then
right.
Then we're stuck. I mean,
we just stay there. I don't know. It's a very complicated midrash. So I'm not going to explain midrash.
Okay.
So that will require a different, more research. But here's the amazing thing, right? Rav Pinchas tells us something crazy. He said that when you have, as long as you're on this 49th level of Tumah, and compared on the 49th level of Tumah, there is a parallel, like there's 49 levels of Tumah and 49 levels of Tara, right? Until all the way up. But they don't go like this from the bottom up to the sky. they're like this. They're parallel to each other. And you can hop from one to the other. You can move from one to the other. Let me explain to you what I mean. This was unbelievable when I saw this. If you look at the bottom, you'll see that it says Shmot Lamed Bet Aleph, right? Look at Bnei Yisrael, right? After we come out of Mitzrayim, Perek Lamed Bet is the story of Chet HaEgel. We came out of Mitzrayim, we got the Torah, Moshe goes up, right? Vayar ha'am ki boshesh Moshe laredet minahar, right? Then the nation sees that Moshe is like, it took him a long time to come down from the mountain. Vayakel ha'am el Aaron, so the entire nation gathered towards Aaron, and they said to him, right, make us a calf. Right? And what do they do? Aaron, you know the story, right? Aaron tells them, oh, do you remember the Midrash? Aaron's like, oh, give me like your nose ring. Go get your nose rings from your wife. And then like, he's thinking like, oh, it's going to take a little while and then Moshe's going to come. And they all like in this mad frenzy, like grab the nose rings off, like all their jewelry and throw it at Aaron and throw everything in until like there's this calf that's made like right away and rises up like almost by itself from the furnace because there's so much gold and that special tablet and whatever. Like, all, so there's this like frenzy of like gathering and giving over the gold, right? Okay. Look at the similar lesson. Moshe comes down and all these things, and then as a tikkun, right? Either as a tikkun or it was month before, machlokes, they are going to build now a mishkan, right? And after they're forgiven from Chet HaEgel and everything, right? And it says in Shmot Lamed Hey, right? Vayakel Moshe kol adat b'nei Yisrael. It's the same. Vayakel ha'am el Aaron before, and now it's Vayakel Moshe kol adat b'nei Yisrael. It's the same Lashon. He gathers together all of Bnei Yisrael, right? And he says to them, donate things to the Mishkan. And do you know what happens? As soon as he says, donate things to the Mishkan, the entire Jewish people start giving things to the Mishkan. And then they keep giving things to the Mishkan. And then they give more things to the Mishkan. And then they give more things. And then they keep giving things to the Mishkan. Finally, in the next parak, right? It says, "Vayomer al Moshe lemor." That this hey is like in the next parak, Lamed Vav hey. "Vayomer al Moshe lemor." Marbima am lavi midei avodah l'melachasher tivashem la'sodot. There's too much. The nation brought too much. "Vayitzav Moshe vayaviru kol b'machane lemor ish v'isha al yasu od melchama melacha." Don't do any more the trumat hakodesh. Don't give any more of your gold. And they stopped giving, and it was die. It was enough, and there was extra. There was so much. I want to say something that is not sourced in anything, which means you should always anyway use your critical judgment on anything that I say, but for sure this. The image that was in my head as soon as I was reading this, I was just thinking of the way that we were gathering together people in protests and anger one against another on October, before October 7th, and then the way that we flipped and we gathered the whole nation together and we gave and we gave and we're still giving and we're still giving and it doesn't stop. We flip. The lines are parallel. Like, we can flip. We could be in one place and we can just flip to the other place. We're not stuck. We're not really stuck in any place. It's just the way that we're using the forces that we have at our disposal, the koach that we have. We could choose to use it either way. Like, oh, and he says also, you see here, it's also, one more with the Lashon. It says, Aaron says to them, Elo Elokecha Yisrael, this is your God, Israel, right? Like when they give everything over, they get a golden calf, right? And then here, when they Vayakel Moshe draws them together, he says, Elo Hadvarim Asher Tzava Hashem La'asot Otam, the same words, Ela. But here it's Ela Hadvarim, these are the things that Hashem wants from you. This is what you can create in this world. Let's go back to where we started in the beginning. We were talking about how this is also, I'm just saying this and it's just for me, but the other image that I had in my head, the slavery started and it was this king, this evil king that went and Vayfrotz Gezer, he just like he went through and he created something totally new that we didn't know, and he enslaved us. And it took Hashem to come and say, there's a different kind of newness, this newness of the month, that you could create a different kind of newness. And there's this idea in Judaism, there's an idea like that runs through like all a tons. I've heard, like, I was trying to find the exact source. I know it's like so many shirim though that it was hard for me to figure out where was the exact source. But there's this idea that Shefa comes into the world at certain time periods, like all the time, and then it can be taken and used in any way by the people that are in the world. So I'll give you like global ideas. Like, so for example, there was this force of nationalism that erupted into the world after the the French Revolution. And it created this concept where everyone wanted their own nation state, their own nation state, their own nation state. And that was the Rekha, that was the source where it created a lot of really bad nation states that were created in the world. And it also created Israel. Like, that force of desire for a nation was the driving force behind Herzl and very many of the early Zionists. There's this like force of feminism that came into the world. And in some ways, right, it's been taken in negative ways and stripped a lot of women of their ability to be women anymore, and we have to be like just like the men, and we're going to be this, and we're going to be equal, and then we don't get to be women anymore, and we can't be like our own. And then there's like the amazing thing that there's this rise of like all these feminine things in the world, and all of a sudden there's like, wow, no, these are like the positive sides of femininity, and really it's equal and it's important, and it's like, right? And that's there says, like, you know, the moon is going to be as big as the sun, and then the time is Mashiach. Like, this is a force that's pulling us towards Mamashiach, is this rise of the feminine within the world. So so here's what I was thinking on Purim. Just my thought. But I ran up by Rav Kersey, and he said it was good. The whole world is screaming at us, and they're screaming at us. And not just at us, sorry. The entire world is actually screaming right now that whatever facts are on the ground are actually just really don't matter. It does not matter, right? It doesn't matter what... I don't even know how to give examples, but I'm just going to... You know what I'm talking about. There are so many areas where, like, it just... doesn't matter the facts on the ground. I'm just going to create whatever reality I want to create, and whatever I want, that's what's real. I want to tell you that Israel is an apartheid state. I want that. That's real. Israel is an apartheid state. I want to... So the thing is, though, there's a Jewish idea. The most important thing is our ratzon. Right? Mm. When you look at Rav Dessler and he tells you that there's two Svarim opened up in front of you on Rosh Hashanah, and it's the book of life and the book of death, he says, it doesn't matter what you're doing, it matters where do you want to be. Your Ratzon is the most important indicator of who you are, is what you want and who you want to be, right? That's a Jewish idea, right? Mm. That's an idea of Kedusha. And as Rav Gerzi teaches, you create the world around you with your words and your thoughts. That's what you can create it, right? So when the whole world is screaming at us that whatever we want, like, it's going to be whatever it's going to be, whatever we want it to be, I think it's, to me, a message. We have to dream. We have to want. We have to want, and we have to say, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if we're on the 49th level of Tuma and it doesn't look like there's a way out and it doesn't look like it makes any sense. I want this. Like, this is what I want. I want a world where people are treated kindly, where people aren't snatched from their homes. I want to envision a world where people can live together in peace, where people aren't brutally murdered. This is what I want, and I can want it, and it may not be the facts on the ground, but I could still dream it, and I can still want it. And there's something really powerful in dreaming and wanting, and now I'm going to bring it way down to practicality. crazy thing that I learned. Are you ready? This is the last idea. This is based on the Igrit Akala, which is a sefer by the same author with the B'nai Yisachar. And he says that the first 12 days of the month of Nisan correspond to the 12 upcoming months of the year. Mm-hmm. Like, right now, we're in Nisan. And then on Monday night and Tuesday, no, sorry, on, yeah, Tuesday night and Wednesday, we're going to be in ER. And then, and every single day of the first 12 days relate to one day to 1 month, right? Wow. To the extent that, listen to this crazy story, and but I promise it's not as like scary crazy, it's good, but the story's a little crazy. The Chose of, let me just get it, but yeah, the Chose of Lublin. Every year, he would journal on the first day of Nisan, like on the second day, the first 12 days, he would journal what would happen for every month. And it would be like what would happen during the year until the year that he passed away, he only journaled until Av, and he passed away in Av. I was like,
wow.
The Chose of Lublin. Okay. So, all right. That's not what we are. Well, we're not aiming to tell what could happen in the year. Mm-hmm. However, it is an opportunity to add, if you flip your page, you will see that we can use, you see, just if you skip the steps to becoming a vessel, we can use this inner correspondence to projectively sow each month of the new year with positive action, speech, and consciousness. Mm-hmm. We have the opportunity right now to, with just a small action every single day, to give voice to what we want for the coming year. The avoda of Pesach, you know, Pesach is called Shabbos, like with the whole thing with the Omer, like the count, Macheret HaShabbos, right? Like it's called Shabbos is when we receive from Hashem. Like on Pesach, we're doing this whole from slavery to Gula, but we start with Kiddush, because Hashem gives us this huge, tremendous amount of Kedusha. It's just a gift, right? The avoda of Nisan and the avoda of Pesach is to figure out how to hold that gift, like to be a vessel for like the Kedusha that Hashem's already giving us. That's the avoda of Nisan. So so Rav Dov Ber Pinson speaks about the three steps for how to make yourself into a vessel. So the three steps are as follows. The first step is just speaking.
Is what?
Speaking.
Speaking.
Yeah. You see it's like right up on top here. Okay. So the first step is speaking.
Oh.
So speaking is just this opportunity that we have to first say what you need. Mm. Just speak it out. Remember that Hashem Tzilchal Yad Yamincha, Hashem is your, he's your, he echoes whatever you do. If you speak and you create an opening, Hashem responds to your speech. That's the way, that's the mechanism that Hashem put into the world. So if you take a moment and you just say, wow, like, Hashem, I need help. I want something to shift. Hashem hears us. Like, that's the first, just speak, speak, say, I need this, I want this, right? The second step is visualizing what could be, right? Just take a minute, right? There's an idea that the entire world is Yesh Me'ayin, right? Yesh Me'ayin, we usually say, is something from nothing, but that's not really accurate. Ayin is not nothingness. Ayin is the pool of infinite possibility that Hashem made a space for, from which he drew the world out of, right? The Ayin is the infinite possibility that exists before everything actually becomes created and that we are constantly attached to. So when David HaMelech says, Shir Lamalot, Esai Nai El Arim, Me'ayin Yavo Ezri, right? I turn my eyes to the help and say, Me'ayin Yavo Ezri, where does my help come from? It's also Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. From this resource, this pool of endless miracles will come my salvation. I don't have to know how. I have this path towards, like this, I have this umbilical cord to a place of endless miracles, a place of endless possibility. So we can just visualize, right? And if you can just allow yourself, like, break yourself out for a minute of wherever you're trapped and whatever you think personally, nationally, and be like, it doesn't have to be like that. I could be totally different. As he said, that was a fascinating thing. How do we do that as a nation? That we break ourselves out of where we are? Nationally, when you have a double year of Adar, which we had this year, we do Purim closer to Pesach, which actually doesn't make sense because normally we do a mitzvah the earliest time that we could do the mitzvah. Why are we pushing it off a whole month and doing it close to Pesach? But there's an idea that Purim is supposed to come right before Pesach because that crazy, mad, insane laughter of Purim is supposed to break you out of your shell. Adaloyada, until you don't know what's going on, you're not in your shell anymore. You're not in the boundaries that you were in before. It wakes us up to the possibility that anything is possible, and that leads to Pesach, which the impossible actually becomes a reality. That's the, like, whatever. So there's this idea, like, lift up your eyes and just visualize whatever it is. Dream big, right? And then the last thing is surrender, because we don't really know where we're going. And sometimes our trying to think what we know what we want, and then we're trying to get what we want, actually holds us back, because we think we know that we want is this and it has to look like this, right? Trying to think of, like, a good example. I'll give a ridiculous example, but not a ridiculous example. It's a really sad example. But how many parents that are religious think, oh, I want my kids to look this way and act this way so that they can be the kid that I want them to be. And because they're so focused on this is what I want this kid, and they're davening, I want this kid to be tznua, I want them to be this, I want them to be that, I need them to be this, then they don't allow the relationship that they could have with their child to develop, and they lose the thing that they really wanted, which was connection with their child and their child to be a functioning, healthy, happy human being in the world. Like, they lose it because they're holding too much on to what they thought that they wanted, right? So sometimes you might think, like, I need this job, right? And really Hashem is like, if you would just, like, get out of this field and get into this field, you'd be super rich and be really happy, right? But you're just stuck, right? And you keep going here, and I'm not helping you. So there's a step of surrender of, like, I don't know what it's supposed to look like, Hashem. I don't know the steps of where I'm going, but I could just surrender, right? And it's so, this is a beautiful image. It's as if you're planting yourself like a seed. And in order to plant yourself like a seed, you have to let yourself fall apart. You have to just let go. You say, I need this, and you plant yourself, and then you give up on, like, you imagine that you're so much more than you are, and you also give up on holding on to anything and let yourself disintegrate so that you can become whoever you're supposed to be. So this is this idea of, like, just surrender, right? And it really spoke to me, this midrash. You know, we went to this place called, remember, we were building the city called Pitom, the closed mouth, right? At the end of the story, as we come back and we circle back around, right before we're supposed to hit Yam Suf, right? And Hashem takes us in a circular way, and Paro hears and he's coming, and we end up at Pi Cherus, and the Midrash says, Pi Cherus is Pitom. It's the same city. Except now it's Pi Cherus because we are out. Oh. And we're sitting there, and Nachshon ben Aminadav, right, is sitting there. What happens when they're standing there and now the Egyptian army's coming, right? Okay, now they're trapped. The Egyptian army's coming. They don't have the strength to fight the Egyptian army. They don't want to give up. They don't want to commit suicide. The sea's over here, right? And not only that, they start davening to Hashem, and Hashem says, stop davening. And what does Nachshon ben Aminadav do? He just walks into the sea. There's this point at which you just have to keep walking, and you don't even understand what's going on. Like, you don't know, but you just keep walking because, I don't know, God has a plan. And then the sea splits. Like, what's happening? But sometimes amazing miracles happen, but you just have to keep walking even when you don't have a clue. Like, that's the amazing thing. So, there's this thing that at the end of the Seder, right? The end of the Seder, we talk and we talk and we talk and we talk. Mm-hmm. And then we sing. And we just sing. Everybody said Purim comes before Pesach, right? And it's like Pesach channels Purim. Think about what happens at Purim. At Pesach, we're four cups in. We're drunk and we're singing bar songs. And we're like dizzy with like exhaustion when preparing. We're so tired. We're so like hazy. We're drunk. And we're just singing our hearts out. And we're just there with Hashem. And there's two types of silence. We start off the Seder, like we start off in Egypt, and our silence is a silence of being blocked. And then there's also another type of silence that comes from, like, there's called what's noisy silence. When there's everything around you and it fills up your whole mind and you can't think and you can't know. That was the silence of, like, also in Mitzrayim, right? But there's a whole nother kind of silence, which is a silence of, it's so high that I can't express it, and also I don't need to. Like when you're sitting with someone that you love, and you're there with them, and the end of the Seder is called Mirza. It's called acceptance. That you're just sitting there, the last part of the Seder is just acceptance, that it's quiet, and there's that moment, like, if you think of the moment at the end of the Seder, you know when you're at a symphony and there's like, it's like the big crescendo and there's all the, and you're like in it, and then it gets to the final moment of the symphony, and then there's this moment of silence. Before everyone starts clapping, there's one moment where you're just taking it all in and everyone's just like, and you just breathe in, like, that's so much, I just need to fill myself with it. That's the silence that comes at the end of the Seder, where you're just singing and singing, and then you're there with Hashem. That's where we're getting to, that silence. We're moving from silence to silence. We're moving from service, from slavery to service. We're moving from something new the wrong way to something new the right way. We're just, it's all amazing. So I have two last things to end with. I'm going to make it one last. I had to put this quote in, because it was just one of the most beautiful things that I ever read at the bottom of the page. Nisan is the word nes in a specific conjugation. You know how in Hebrew you say sheker and then you say shakran? It means a person who lies, or pachad and pachdan. Pachad, a person is scared, and pachdan, someone who is scared, right? Fear and is scared. So Nisan is nes, Nisan. It's miracles. It's that which brings miracles. That's what Nisan is. And the words Nisayon, test, and Nis, miracles, share the same root letters. Indeed, tests and miracles are closely related. A miracle is when the natural, rational, or predictable surface of our reality is broken and something beyond our imagination occurs. A test is when the Creator invites us to do the same, to be the miracle. A predicament can force us to do something that we never thought possible. And that is why people who overcome great tests and challenges in life become miraculous beings around whom miracles can occur. Which, wow. I've seen so many people around me in this time do that exact thing. So this is our homework. This is what I leave you with. In front of you, you have the 12 days. Starting tomorrow. And each day, it tells you a little bit about what is the force of that month. And we have the opportunity to take 2 minutes of concentrated thinking each of the first 12 days of Nisan and use it to bring what you want into your life for the next year. So it says, like, Nisan, right, is a month of Geula, redemption and liberation. Think about what in your life needs redemption. Think about the issues that you need to release in the coming year. Just give voice to it. Say it to yourself, to Hashem. I need help with this. I want this to be redeemed. If you have time, you could do it on personal and national level. And then you can imagine it really being so. Visualize what it would be if really I was free from this. If really our nation was free from this. And then accept that, Hashem, you're going to put us there. I know that you're going to put us there. You're on a path. It just, I don't know what it's going to look like. I'm just planting the seed and watching it disintegrate. And you're going to take me wherever. And there's one for each month. You could just, each day, think a different thing and just plant those seeds to like blossom throughout your entire year. That's it. You should all be blessed with a beautiful month and a beautiful year.
Amen.
And Nisim and Niflaot.
Oh, amen.
Ad lo yada. There's no day.
You're talking about that speech in Mitzrayim was blocked. But we're also told that the Bnei Yisrael didn't change their language.
Yes.
So how do you reconcile that?
So it's true that he speaks about it. They were speaking, but they're speaking and they're speaking. That was what he says that. You see people speak Hebrew today and be completely disassociated with who they are.
Mm. So it's just shallow, not a...
There's just like the same way there's like a silence that comes. Like you could talk and not talk.
Mm-hmm.
You ever like talk to someone and been like...
Not say anything.
This person is not talking.
You could do the opposite too.
And you could not, you could be in silence and speak.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. That is true.
It's a state of being. It's like how you communicate.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to like the physical speech.
Yes, 100%. So they kept, that was that, like, I think to me it's like that ability to move back and forth. Like they had the language, but they weren't utilizing the language. They had their neshama. They had so much. They needed to be freed. Like they needed to unleash. We needed to unleash what we already have. That's what
that was a good answer.